This morning, I'd like to look at service. Purpose of the church is to serve. At the school that I went to, Appalachian Bible College, their motto was, "Life is for service." When I graduated from there, we got a hand towel that maybe a servant would put over his arm. It was blue, and on the white had blue lettering, and it said just that, "Life is for service." And one of the things that was very disappointing to me, and you know me, I'm pretty strong-headed, I'm opinionated, and I can really think that things are dumb, very easy. That's dumb. And I really like that towel. I don't display it. I don't have it over. I suppose if I had an office or something, I would definitely put it somewhere. But I still have it over 20 years later, or about 20 years later. I still have that towel. But some of the people that graduated with me must have been graduated with me because they got it at the same time, said that they would take that towel, throw it away, or they were using it for drying their cars and stuff like that. And I was just bewildered because I'm thinking, you may not like everything about the school. Maybe you don't like the president of the school. He could be pretty opinionated or controversial or seem like a dictator in a sense. But how do you take something that is true like that? Like, life for the Christian is service. And we'll see that this morning. Life for the Christian is service. How do you not take, and to me it's like taking the American flag and throw it in the trash or burning it or spitting on it or whatever. Yeah, okay, it's a piece of cloth, but it's what it represents. It's what that cloth represents. And to me, it wasn't that it represented the school so much, but it represented the Christian life. It represents God, really. Before we really get into some of the verses, and there are going to be quite a few of them, and that's really all I'm doing is looking at some verses and making some comments, but I really want to take from the Word of God and really show how it is that we are servants. That's what we are called to do. But here are some definitions. There's three different words that I came across in looking these verses up. And one of the definitions for service is worship. It's interesting when we talk about, when we get together and we say, yeah, as we start our worship, and it's always a reference to music. And I do believe that. And a respect that is worship. For we are serving. We are giving service to the Lord as we sing and give Him praise. The song leader is leading the congregation in service. He is serving. But it's worship conceived of as service. In other words, we are worshiping God when we serve. That's what that means. We are worshiping God when we serve. Another definition of service is slave. We are slaves to God. And when we look at it, and we'll look at each of these, and I'll make mention of them, what they are, when they are, is to care for. We are to care for. Let's look at some of these. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul talks about the God whom he serves. Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 25. It says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it is told me. And this, of course, is the shipwreck that Paul was on in the storm. And they started freaking out, and they wanted to do a bunch of things. One is throw Paul over. Even Paul, I think, mentions, no, that was Elijah or Jonah. But got that confused. But Paul is saying, listen, don't do anything. Just wait. God said everything's going to be okay. But the point thing here is, he says, listen, this is the God that I want you to understand, the God that I want you to know. It is that God whom I worship, conceived of as in service. And what was Paul? He was a missionary. Paul says about himself, I have done more than any other apostle. Not that he was bragging, but he was saying, listen, I'm the least of the apostles, but I've done more than the apostles. But really, with God, it was, I worship, and my worship is seen through my service. You ever think about the things that you do in regards to, we say we should do this as servants of God? Do you really see yourself as saying, I am worshiping every day of my life, because every day of my life I want to live to the praise of God's glory? If our goal is to live to the praise of God's glory, we're in a state, continuous state of worship. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence, with reverence and godly fear. And again, the book of Hebrews is a letter from a writer trying to encourage those who wanted to return to Judaism because they couldn't deal with the persecution, the hardship. And he says, listen, you need to serve God. You need to worship God, this God. And it must be acceptably. And that's an interesting thing too, you know. One of the things that we have to look at in this passage is, if there's an acceptable way to serve, to worship God, there is an unacceptable way. And we see that constantly. We see that constantly. Man takes and makes up his own way and how he's going to serve the Lord, or even, and it's not really the real God, but they say, yeah, you know, my relationship with God is personal. And I used to think that before I was saved, you know, I'm cool with God. God's cool with me. He accepts me for where I'm making my own God. That's not the God of the Bible, but we do that kind of stuff all the time. I can just do this. In other words, really, is I can do the bare minimum and call that worship. I don't really have to do these things. Think about this. Acceptably. Serve God acceptably. Not only acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Here's the problem in our society today, and even within our churches, is that we don't have a reverence for God. We don't have an awe for Him. We don't have a fear. You know, listen, some of you have had young kids and they're older. Some of you are older who were once young kids. Some of you have kids that are young, but you were young once yourself. There is a fatherly fear that stands above all else for your kid when they are small. We talk about this all the time with my kids. They laughed at my wife when she pulled out the wooden spoon. But their facial continence, their whole stature changed when they said, "Oh," when she said, "Okay, wait until your father gets home." There used to be a show years ago, "Wait till your father gets home," but wait till your father gets home, and then they knew, and then they knew. Let's just put it that way. Or if they did something, and I'd say, "Hey," even when we were in church. And I kind of laugh about this a little bit because I am amazed at parents who don't have control over their kids. Their mother would do something or say something and they would continue to do it, right? They would continue to do it. And then I'm hearing this and I'm letting her deal with it because she's always on the inside next to the kids. I'm always on the outside. In case there's a fire, I've got to get out first. But so they're there, right? Listen, and all I'd have to do is look around the corner at them. They were dead silent. Dead silent. Or I'd reach over and I'd slap the back of their head. Never another problem. Here's a question. Did I love my kids? Better believe it. I still love my kids. Unbelievable. I was just talking to Shane the other night, and we were talking about, you know, whether or not this or that, whatever. I said, you know what? One of the things that I do and I still do is I always look to see how I can help my kids do better. Everything I do for my kids to be better. I point that out to say this. They had a fatherly fear of me. They had a respect. They knew what each look was for, what the intention or my intentions were with those looks, and they did it. I say that to say, we don't have that for God. We don't have the fear that my kids had, a healthy fear of me when they were younger, should pale in comparison to the reverence and godly fear we should have for God, and we don't have it. How do I know that? Look how you live. Look how you serve the church. Just look, man. It's evident in our churches today. We don't have it. We think nothing of doing the things that we do. Look at Revelation chapter 22, 3. And here's what's interesting with Revelation 22, 3. We're going to be doing this forever. We are going to be serving God for eternity. This is the end of the book. Revelation 22, 3. It's the end of the book. The reason why we were created. Listen to what he says. And there shall be no more curse. We were talking a little bit about this morning. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His slaves shall serve him. We'll be doing this forever. It's like I say about salvation. It's not a one-way ticket to heaven, and we can just continue to live the way that we want to live now, and all we did is accept Jesus so that we can have an assurance of salvation. No. God saved us now so that we could be restored and redeemed and brought back to a relationship to him right here and right now. We weren't served with the intentions of serving him when we get there. No, his intentions were for us to be saved and serve him now. But our churches, and our church included, don't get it. We don't understand it. Serving God is an act of worship. And serving God is, again, we are his slaves. Look at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has been known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. As a slave, he says this. One is your obedience, your faith has been known everywhere, right? Your obedience has become known to all. But listen, what is that obedience on? It's based on the doctrine. How do we know that? Because what the other people are doing are contrary to the doctrine. In other words, a servant is one who knows Scripture. And what he does as service is found scriptural, is found in the Bible, scripturally based. We know what is true service to God by what is found in Scripture. The Word of God backs up your actions. That's what true service is. He was saying that that the service of God, to be a slave of God, isn't someone who is looking at how to make their lives better. It is not to prompt up their reputation. It's not a look at me thing. It's a look at God thing. That's why we serve God. We are His slaves. We are His slaves according to His word. It's never about us. It's always about Him. That's what the slave does when he serves God. That's the purpose of God's slave. Look at Colossians chapter 3. And this is serving Christ. Serving Jesus. Again, same word, slave. This is incredible passage, and probably the one where we fall so far short. So far short. How are we to serve Jesus? Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. And whatever you do, again, it's interesting. Everything you do in life, do whatever I do, do it heartily. Okay, with everything I have, but why? As to the Lord and not to men. Again, are we eye servants? Are we eye pleasers for men? Do we give us, and we see this all the time with guys, don't we, at work? The boss comes around, they start hustling. They work hard. The boss leaves and they just sit back and coast. We see that all the time. Eye pleasers. Drives me absolutely nuts. You know, I learned something years ago, and this is a little off target, not off target, but it's down a little path, rabbit trail here. But I was taught this a while back. Guy worked at a farm, go to the farm, and he would see this old man out there, and he's splitting wood by hand, by the way. Splitting wood, pile of wood to split. Goes out, does his deliveries, because back then you delivered milk. Comes back, the guy was just about done with that pile. And he goes, how'd you get all that done? Because I just keep a consistent pace. I tried to live by that principle. You have guys that sit there and they'll work like crazy and work hard, and then they're out of breath and they have to take some time. Get the same stuff done. Just stay steady. But give your best. Stay steady, but give your best. It says, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Listen, it just blows my mind. You know, Shane's funny because he'll sit there and pick on Fred or whoever else, right? And he says, I know I'm OCD. I'm like a, I don't say I'm a perfectionist because I can't get everything perfect, but I do say that I'm a semi-perfectionist. I want to get it as perfect as I possibly can. I'm constantly thinking on how I can make things better in every aspect of my life, whether it's for the church, whether it's for my family, whether it's for my job. I just do it to the best of my ability. We lack that in the church today. We do. Are you doing the best you possibly can with the talents that you have or the gifts that you have to serve the Lord? Whatever responsibilities, do you look how you can make it better? Or you just want to pass by? Just do enough. Ask yourself this question. Do you do that in regards to your job because you get a paycheck? I'm telling you, I know you know. You know, as Bodhi Bakum would say, say amen or say ouch. Because that's true. That's true. So many of us are just coasting by. We don't look to see how we can make it better. And when we do that, what we're saying to this verse is, I don't care. I don't care. Oh, you want me to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men? For we serve the Lord, we'll get our, I don't care. Look at Galatians chapter 5. That verse to me hit me like a ton of bricks. As to the Lord. Someone once said, preaching from the pulpit, pointing at the others, don't forget there's three pointing back at you. It's true. Actually, I endure this more than you guys do because I have to put it together. Then I have to preach it. So don't think that I'm pointing at you guys or condemning the rest of the other churches out there that are doing the same thing without realizing my own shortcomings. Serving one another. We are not only slaves and servants to God and to Jesus Christ, but we're also servants to one another. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be slaves to one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to serve, we are to be slaves for one another. Well, how do we do that? And we're not going to get into that really this morning. But I would like to cross-reference with Matthew chapter 25, if you will. We aren't someone's slave as we got to do everything according to their beck and call. But how are we to serve? And the Bible is very clear in how we are to serve. And there are different aspects in how we are to serve. And it's really going to be under the umbrella of love. And James says, what is love? Well, love is when you see someone, a brother coming to you who's naked, don't just send him on his way and say, hey, be warm, brother. Peace to you. No, throw him a coat. Give him a coat. What are you doing? Providing for his physical needs when you need it. Needs. Needs, by the way, not wants. TV broke down. Can I get a TV from you? No, that's not what it's talking about. Right? Matthew 25, 31, 30 through 40. And I'm not going to read this whole thing. I was going to, I put it there and I was going to read it. But really, in a nutshell, what's being said, and Jesus is separating the goats and the sheep. And he says to them, because you have served me. And they ask the question, how have we served you? How have we served you? And he says, well, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And when I was naked, you gave me some clothes. And they said, pretty much, you know, and how have we done that? And Jesus answers, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You've done it unto me. When we are concerned with the needs and the welfare of others, that is when we are serving others. Let me go a little bit further with this and say this. How we serve in the church, we are serving others. When we serve our wives, it says that, you know, that we are to serve one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, right? We are to submit to one another. It's just another word for service. Well, how are we to do that? Well, we are to do that in a marriage in a way that we are told to do that. The husbands to love their wives. We have marriage ceremonies and we go over the vows and the different things, and it really tells you what the responsibility is of the husband and the wife. Well, that's how we serve one another. How do we serve our children? We serve our children by providing for them and by teaching them. And what I'm saying is we have a whole realm of ways in which God is very clear, doctrinally speaking, in how we are to serve Him, how we are to serve the Lord Jesus, how we are to serve one another in every aspect. If you really want to see how we are to serve one another, just look at Ephesians chapter 4:21 down to chapter 6, verse, I don't know, in the teens somewhere after when it talks about slaves, how masters are to treat their slaves. Because the umbrella is Ephesians chapter 4, really 4:11, where it talks about the church and how we are to be together. And then it talks about the relationships and submitting to one another. And then from there on, it breaks down those specific relationships and how we are to serve one another. Children are to serve their parents by being obedient, giving them honor, respect. How we are served here today, Ephesians chapter 4, 16, we've seen it so many times, that we are all one working together to edify one another in love, to encourage one another. How's our service to one another? How are we doing? The last one I really want to look at, and this is interesting as well, or you know, maybe I'm just simple and it's only interesting to me. But serving as deacons, and here's the interesting thing is, my brothers and sisters, is we're all deacons. There is the office of deacons. There is an office of elder, pastor, teachers, but aren't we all elders and teachers in a sense? In some realm? But for deacons, it says it is to care for. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Here's the beginning of the church. The church starts growing like crazy. And here's a distinction between the elders and the deacons. It says, what are we going to do about the widows? We need to feed the widows. And so the 12 who are ministering through the word says this. Excuse me. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Before we go to 1 Timothy, and you can turn if you want, or you can stay right here for a minute, but here we sit there and say it's not desirable for us that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables, really to care for others, to care for the widows. The more important thing is the proclamation of the Word of God. Not that the serving isn't important, it surely is. To caring is not important. But how are you going to know in which manner to care for them if you do not understand the Word of God? See, again, our service is based on the Word of God, on doctrine, as we've already seen. How do we know how to serve widows? Let's just use widows. How do we know how to serve widows and what widows to serve if we do not have the Word of God? In other words, if it weren't for 1 Timothy, we wouldn't know what the requirements were in order to serve or to care for widows, or which widows to care for. So the priority is always the Word of God, but it doesn't really diminish the importance of serving or caring for others. We need to care for others. And the other interesting thing too is it says these characteristics, and again, this is probably for the office of our special responsibility, but here it doesn't really take away from the importance of seeing what we should all look like, you know. So we have qualifications for elders and for deacons, but really those qualifications really should be met by every single person. Should be the husband of one wife. Shouldn't that be true with every man? Right? Should lead his own house well. I mean, that should be the case with every man. And again, let me just ask this question. What does it look like to run his own house well? Scripture. It's always the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to do. But every single person should aspire to be what? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Why? Because they have a proper relationship with God and will do things to the praise of His glory. If you don't have the praise of God's glory in mind, you are only going to do what you're doing now, enough to just get by. And that's not what God's people need. God's people need much more. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Speaking of deacons, and again, just goes off from what I was just saying. 1 Timothy 3:10. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve, care for others as deacons, being found blameless, tested. In other words, let's see what their life looks like. Make sure before you put them in the office that they're already serving. That's their desire. That they have a love for God and His Word. That they have a love for their family and they are first deaconing their family. And again, that's what every person should be. Look at Mark 10:45, I think it is. I put down Mark 10:24. But it's Mark 10:45. And here's really what it all comes down to when it comes to the service of one another. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Think about that. The book of Mark is interesting because it's written to the Romans, and it's written to the Romans portraying Jesus as the perfect man. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. It's not about us, man, but to serve, even to the point of giving His life a ransom for many, to those who are going to believe. That's how we are to care for others. And again, brothers and sisters, we are not doing that at all. Let's not fool ourselves. That's not us. We are all to be deacons to one another. And it really goes back. If we were to start from the ground up, it goes for caring for others in the way that Jesus cared for us to the praise and worship of God. And in doing so, we worship God when we serve others in the likeness of Jesus Christ and caring for them and for their needs. That's what a church is. That's the purpose of the church. It really is. That's right.